Genesis is a book of beginnings. Everything spiritual starts right here. Steve talked on chapter 14 last week. And in that short chapter, God institutes two very fundamental Christian practices. The breaking of bread, which we've just done this morning, and tithing. Both begun in the Old Testament. And I point this out because over my years as a Christian, I've often heard believers refer to themselves as New Testament Christians, as if the Old Testament is irrelevant to their walk with God. And they use that usually so that they don't have to tithe. I'll be perfectly honest, that is usually the raison d'etre. I don't believe in the Old Testament, I don't need to tithe. Well, let me tell you straight this morning, there is no such thing as a New Testament Christian. You either believe the word or you don't. It's as simple as that. And you can only believe the word by faith. It's not an intellectual study. Genesis is as foundational to our faith as the Gospels. And in Genesis, all the basic precepts of faith in God are found. In Genesis, you'll find the seeds of both Israel and the church. Irrespective of when either was born, they both began in Genesis. In fact, in Abram. The church could not and would not exist if not for Abram. And hopefully we'll get to explore that a little bit later. So, let's dive in. Let's have a look at our chapter, chapter 15 of Genesis. And it's actually two conversations that Moses records Abram as having with the Lord. The God that Abram knows as Yahweh or Jehovah, the self-existent or eternal God. And in this chapter, God reveals himself to Abram as Adonai or Master. And it's a plural word. Most of the words for God are plural. And if you know about the Trinity, you'll think that's really important. So let's read it together. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 5. This is the first conversation. I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. This is what it says. After these things, the word of the Lord, Jehovah, came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, Jehovah Adonai, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." In Genesis 12, Jehovah God commands Abram to leave his country. It's a story we're all very familiar with. To leave his country, his family, his father's house, and go to a land which God has prepared for him. And it came with a promise. It came with several promises, actually. "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we sang it before, didn't we? We sang the blessing. Well, that's Abraham's covenant with God, or God's covenant with Abraham. It's not about sitting down and enjoying the blessings. It's about being the blessing. It's about being blessed to be the blessing. Let me get that right. So we are blessed so that we can give the blessing. We are not blessed so we can sit in a pew on a Sunday morning. That's not what it's about. We are blessed to be the blessing. It's interesting that the land came first in God's promises to Abram. Land is important to God. Holding the ground that God gives you is important to him. In chapter 13, after strife with Lot's herdsmen and the parting of the ways between Abram and Lot, God speaks again to Abram in verse 14. He says this, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So God tells him, and then God shows him the land. Again, it's land first, descendant second. And it's exactly what God did in Genesis 1. He created the land first, and then he created creatures to fill it. In chapter 14, there's a battle. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but when God gives promises, there is always a battle straight after. When he promises something, it's almost as if, now see if you can get this morning, it's almost as if we're in a battle, we're in a war, and we've got an enemy. Now, you might know that. Lots of Christians don't. They think nothing's going to happen to them. Our chapter begins with after these things. What things? Battles, victories. Abram won against his family's enemies. He rescued them, and God came to comfort him. God's first words, do not be afraid. How many times does God say that to his people? All through Scripture, the word of the Lord comes to encourage and to strengthen his people. Joshua, Hagar, Moses, Mary, Daniel, you name it, they're in there. Do not be afraid. The enemy uses fear to paralyze us. And even though Abram won that battle, the command is not to be afraid. Why? Because fear is the opposite of faith. It's the enemy of faith. It stunts your growth as a believer. And God had great promises in store for us through Abram. So it was vital that Abram got faith. Now we all know, don't we? After a great victory is when we are the most vulnerable. Our defences are down, we're tired, we're elated on a spiritual level, but we're very, very, very vulnerable, like United were yesterday. Scored a goal, and City came straight back. Yes. Sorry, Joe. But God comes straight in with words of encouragement, because that's what our God does. I am your shield, Charity Shield in our case, and your exceedingly great reward. We have somebody in Australia who's watching, and he's a big Man United fan, so I just can't help myself. God is saying, in effect, I am your protector, and I'm the payment of the contract between me and you. God is making a contract between himself and Abram, a covenant, an agreement, if you like. But Abram's vulnerable. He's emotional. He's just rescued, for all he knows, his nearest and possibly his only relative. His energy is spent, and he may be thinking, as we often do after a battle and victories, what next? Sometimes it's, what next? Bring it on. But often it's, oh, what next? And here's God trying to cheer him up. Now, personally, the way that I read this, Abram loses it. He just completely loses it. God's just told him that he, God Almighty, is Abram's reward. And how does Abram respond? At first, he's very polite. But his second thing is not polite. It's basically, my reward? Where's my child then, eh? I've not got one. But Eliezer will get everything that you've given me. No offspring, Lord, no heir, no child. He's really having a bit of a hissy fit. Now, maybe I read this like that because I've been there. I've been in that place where I couldn't have a child of my own. And maybe that's why I hear the raw pain of Abram in that conversation. Psalm 6 verse 5 says this, for the dead do not remember you. I say this a lot to God. For the dead do not remember you. Who can praise you from the grave? I think Abram's feeling like that. What is the point? You know, if I'm dead and I can't have kids and I can't pass anything on, what is the point? But Romans 4, verses 19 and Hebrews 11 and 12 tell us that Abram was as good as dead as far as childbearing was concerned. and listening to him berate God about his childlessness tells me that he was really feeling that lack. He wasn't getting any younger, and neither was his wife. The last time God spoke to Abram, he showed him the land. He didn't just tell him about it, he showed him. And this time, in this conversation, God takes him outside, tells him to look up, and shows him the stars. And so shall your descendants be. Sometimes being told is not enough. We need to see. We need to feel his peace. We need to feel his arms around us. We need his presence. That is why the Holy Spirit was given to us, so that we can connect with God in an emotional, physical way. Our walk with him cannot just be head knowledge. We need a touch from our Father in heaven. And that is why testimonies are so amazing. They encourage us with what God can do. Because let's face it, if he's done it for somebody else, he can do it for you. That is how I got my kids. Because I was somebody's testimony as they gave a dedication for their son, which they had no rights to have because the medical world told them they couldn't. And I'm sat there and thinking, do you know what? You're the same God. If you can do it for her, you can do it for me. God met Abram in his raw vulnerability. Abram was real with God. He told him how he felt, and he told him what the real issue was. There's no religiousness in this conversation. It's a genuine relationship with hurt and pain and comfort and encouragement. God and Abram are in the trenches together. And you know what? He's in the trenches with you as well. It's the same God. In verse 6, for the very first time, Scripture records that Abram believed God. That is a verse that reverberates throughout history. I cannot stress how important this verse is. Notice he's still Abram. There is no nation of Israel. But at that moment in time, I believe we are witnessing the seed of both the church and Israel in that one sentence and in God's response to that. Because he carries on, doesn't he? And he says, and God accounted it to Abram for righteousness. The New Living Translation puts it this way, and God considered him righteous on account of his faith. His faith is that he believed God. Now, he's not the first person to be called righteous. Noah had been called righteous before Abram. But no one in history before Abram had been declared righteous. Now, please be kind to me, Lucy. We sing a song quite regularly that says, righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness, righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want for me. It's a really nice tune. It's a really nice song, but it is unscriptural. I'll tell you why. According to this interaction, when you believe God, when you affirm, when you trust him, when you rely on, when you remain steadfast to the Lord, he declares you righteous. If you still need righteousness, if you're still longing for righteousness, guys, you're not saved. You do not have a relationship with God. Just like Abram, God declares you righteous just like he did Abram because he is the father of faith in Almighty God. Abram is the father of faith. Habakkuk 2:4 in the Amplified says this, the righteous will live by his faith in the true God. And when that happens, this is how we respond to adversity. Habakkuk 3 verses 17 and 19. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there is no fruit on the vines, though the fields produce no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no cattle in the stalls. Do you all know it? Yet I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will choose to praise him, the God of my salvation. That is the faith that our God is looking for. That is the faith that Abram had. Abram chose to believe God despite his circumstances. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, you all know it, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Faith is believing. Abram chose to believe God and that he would be rewarded. God tells Abram that he is his exceedingly great reward. And that word reward means the payment of the contract. God himself is the payment of the contract that he has with you, if you're a believer this morning. Whatever he has promised you, he will not only do it, he will be it. That concept is just phenomenal. It's so profound. I want to say it again. He will not only do it, because often we're just looking for the stuff, aren't we? We're just looking for the reward. We're looking for the house. We're looking for the car. We're looking for the child. We're looking for whatever it is you're looking for. But this, God will not just do it for you. He will be it. This powerful promise is totally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the promises that God makes to Abram are 100% fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He brings together the old and the new covenants. He is the reward. In Romans 4, Paul starts by saying that, humanly speaking, Abraham was the founder of the Jewish nation. And he quotes Genesis 15:6, which we've just looked at. He then went on to say that when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned, obviously. But people are counted righteous, not because of their work, because you can't earn salvation. You can't be born into salvation. But because of their faith in God who forgives sins. David says in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Paul goes on to ask another question, as he often does. This is the question. Is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? It's an important question. It's a valid question. Jews had a heritage. They could trace and still can trace their genealogy right back to Adam. And the uncircumcised Gentiles couldn't. That's us, by the way. We're the uncircumcised Gentiles, unless you're a Jew. So the question amongst Jewish believers was, can they really belong to the household of faith? What do you think Paul's answer was? It was a resounding, yes, they can. And this is how he answers the question. Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did that happen? Was he counted righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before? Well, clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Therefore, Paul concludes that Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted righteous because of their faith. Nothing else. He also makes the important point that Abraham is also the spiritual father of the circumcised if they have the same faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Both the church and Israel have to put their trust in Jesus Christ as their saviour. Now, I know that was a bit of a digression, but I think it's important to get these things straight. So let's go back to the conversation. After Abram believes God about all that he has promised, the Lord continues in verse 7. Then God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And Abram replied, Lord God, again, Adonai, Master, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Now, when we read that, you could easily be forgiven for thinking that he's just gone back to being a total doubting Thomas. But this is a different Abram. He's no longer troubled. He's not fretting. He's met God as his master. And he himself is a master to many. So he knows the weight of that responsibility that that title master entails. And he's now ready. He's ready to submit to that authority. many Christians don't get to that point. They're happy to see God as almighty and eternal, but they don't really want to do as they're told. They don't really want a master. When Abram asks, how will I know? He hasn't suddenly gone from total faith to being a complete unbeliever. No, this is more like Mary and the angel's interaction when she's told she's going to have a baby and that baby's going to become Jesus Christ. Abram has now got an anticipation. There's an excitement in this question. How will it work? What will we do? What's going to happen? And you know that's the case because God answers his question. He doesn't strike him with hellfire and damnation. He just speaks to him. He continues speaking to him. So verse 9, this is what he says. So God said to Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle. And he placed each piece opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. It was normal practice to sacrifice animals to make a covenant in the Old Testament. God did it himself in Genesis 1, verse 21 for Adam and Eve. He killed an animal and then he clothed them with the skin. Cain killed Abel because Abel offered a better sacrifice when he gave the firstborn of his flock as opposed to the cast-offs that Cain was prepared to give. So the Lord asking for animals to sacrifice was normal to Abram, and he understood what God was doing. And he diligently looked after that offering as best he could by scaring off the vultures. But what happened next was not normal. What happened next was supernatural. So let's read it, verse 12. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. I've given you the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites, 10 nations. Often, after we have done all that we can, like Abram, the Lord then moves on our behalf. Ephesians 6 says, when you've done all to stand, then stand. And sometimes standing is really hard. Sometimes it's excruciating. But the scripture says, when you've done all to stand, stand. Because our supernatural God is on the move when we stand. The very first supernatural thing to happen here is Abram's deep sleep. It's the exact same word that is used for Adam's deep sleep in Genesis 2, verse 21. Out of Adam's deep sleep, God brought forth Eve. And out of Abram's deep sleep, God brought forth the nation of Israel. Why do I say that? Look at what God shows him. Can I just say that our God, the living God, who gave us his son Jesus, has always been supernatural. He is a supernatural God. He didn't just decide to be supernatural on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. He didn't just decide to be supernatural for the church. He's always been supernatural. Almighty God has always worked inside and outside of the natural order of things, outside of the world as we understand it. This is just one example. And I believe that after Abram did what he naturally could, as in offer the sacrifices, God then took him forward in time and showed him his descendants. Oh, sounds a lot like time travel, that, doesn't it? Surely that's only for the Marvel comics and movies. No, I think God did it. How else do you explain it? Or maybe we shouldn't try. Abram's already had a vision of God in the first conversation, but now God's putting him into a deep sleep. And next, God shows him the land of Egypt, where Abram's descendants will be slaves. And we know the Exodus story, don't we? We're all very familiar with the slaves coming out of Egypt, oppressed, brutally treated for four generations. Well, I believe that God showed Abram Israel coming out of that oppressive situation with the wealth of Egypt. And I think Abram saw the cloud by day and the fire by night that went before and after the Israelites. Now, maybe it wasn't quite time travel. Maybe it was more like a movie being played in front of his eyes. However God showed Abram, whether a dream, whether a vision, whether it's actually being there, Abram saw over 1 million of his descendants coming out of Egypt in victory with great possessions. He saw it. The cloud in the wilderness signifies God's protection by day. It's a physical, divine manifestation of God himself, as is the fire by night. Abram saw that 400 years in the future. Verse 17 says this: after the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of the animals. Now, we're going to get a bit technical here. The word for smoking firepot is actually two words. The first is a cloud, and the other one is a movable oven or a brazier. Something like the sort of oven you would need if you were in the wilderness, like a nomad would use. Now, I see this as God himself showing Abram that he is with him right then and right there and in the future. God accepts Abram's sacrifice by appearing as a cloud and a fire walking between the sacrifices. He's telling Abram that everything he's just seen will come to pass exactly as God showed him, right down to the portable ovens his people would need as they traveled through the wilderness back to the land that God had promised him. We would say that he is confirming his word with signs following. Verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day. What day? It's the day that he showed up in the cloud and in the fire and bound himself to fulfill the covenant with Abram. Abram couldn't ratify that agreement. No matter how many sheep or goats he slaughtered, and we can't make God do anything, no matter how hard we try to bribe him. And we do, don't we? God, you do X, Y, and Z, and I'll do A, B, C. And we never do the ABC, do we? Once we've got what we want, we just forget it. But God himself chose to bind himself to a unilateral obligation. And in verse 14, God tells Abram that the nation that enslaves his descendants will be judged. Now, we've all read Exodus, haven't we? So we know that that's exactly what happened. God judged Egypt that day. Our God keeps his word. In verse 15, God reassures Abram that he himself will live to a ripe old age and live out his years in peace. I think he probably needed that. You know, if you'd been dangled over your future, I think you'd need a bit of a TLC as well. We also see the great compassion of the Lord. You probably missed this, but it is so compassionate. Verse 16, he tells Abram that the reason for the 400-year-long delay is because he's giving the Amorites time to repent. Isn't that stunning? He's giving a whole nation time to get right with him. There'll be people in those four generations who will love the Lord, and he's giving them time to be harvested into his kingdom. After 400 years, there's going to be no going back for that nation. They will have tipped the scales too far away from God to ever return. And then the nation of Israel will return and wipe them out. And indeed, they did do that. Read the book of Joshua. But why was God so bothered about the Amorites? Who are they anyway? I mean, there's 10 nations there, and he's only mentioned one. Well, the answer, unsurprisingly, is found in Genesis. Genesis 9, verse 22. This is where Noah's son Ham And we've heard this because we've been doing Genesis, haven't we? So you'll know this from whoever preached about it. Ham discovers his father drunk and naked. What does he do? He makes fun of him. He just goes out and tells his brothers and laughs at his father. Well, Ham's son Canaan was the direct descendant of the Amorites. Same family, just a bit further down the line. Genesis 10, verse 16, that is. He's also the descendant of three other nations in the Promised Land, all of whom Israel were told to destroy. What can we learn from this? Well, don't make fun of your dad for a kickoff. Honour your father and mother and live long in the earth, Exodus 20:12. God never forgets. He never forgets the good things, but he doesn't forget the bad things either. He keeps his promises and he keeps his word. Abram's descendants are as numerous, they are as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They are as numerous as the stars in the sky, both through his direct genealogical descendants, the Jews, and his spiritual children, the church. When the 2024 Olympics opened in Paris a few weeks ago, there was a huge uproar because the opening ceremony depicted ungodly people making fun of Da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper. I'm sure you've all heard about it. It was a big news. It was a parody. It was a Mickey take, if you like, of one of the most famous religious paintings ever done. It was unkind. It was unnecessary. And it was also extremely childish. If you were offended by that performance, just forgive them. Forgive them their silliness and move on. Do not, choose not to be offended. But I want to just share with you what Jesus spoke to me about that whole unfortunate episode, because I think it's relevant to what we're talking about this morning. So apart from forgiving those that despitefully use you, if you feel that you were despitefully used by their stupidity, the Lord showed me that the world's attention was drawn not to those silly people dressing up, but to the 2.4 billion people on planet Earth who have chosen to believe God and put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's over one third of the world's population right now. Abram's spiritual children, the church. By contrast, people directly related to Abram, number 15.7 million. That is 0.2 of the population. Far better to be a spiritual child. There's more of us. Be encouraged today. You are part of a giant family. There are billions of us, billions of wonderful believers who are gloriously set free to be themselves in Jesus Christ. I'm going to end with Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. This is what it says, New Living Translation. Even when Abraham reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Abram lived by faith where God planted him. And we are called to do exactly the same thing. It takes great faith to go into the workplace day after day proclaiming the gospel through a life lived in Jesus as his living letter. It takes great courage to be that ambassador for Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us to, giving his wonderful message of reconciliation as foreigners in a foreign land. It takes guts to be that new creation and to be that living letter. It takes faith. It takes courage. It takes guts. Don't let the foolishness of this world hamper your walk with God. Let's look forward confidently like Abram to the place where God has prepared for his people. And just to give you a little taste of that, let's read Revelation 21 verse 1. This is what it says. This is the Apostle John speaking. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven had disappeared and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now amongst his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He is our reward. Remember, not the stuff. He is our reward. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. That's our destination, guys. That's the end of our faith journey. We're going to listen to a song now called God is Able. It's Elevation Music, I believe. We are called to walk worthy. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's really hard to walk worthy. So I've chosen this song to encourage you. As we're listening to it, just remind yourself of who God is and who you are in Him. Remind yourself of the things He's promised you. Remind yourself walking despite your circumstances. Circumstances are gross, aren't they? We just hate living in our horrible circumstances. But you know what? That's where your faith grows. It's where your character grows. It's where your fruit grows. Let's meditate and let's choose to walk worthy. If you identify anything in your life that isn't worthy, as we're listening to this song, or if you want to sing it, that's fine. Sort it out. Don't leave it another minute. Don't leave it another second. Sort it out. Deal with it in Jesus' name. Amen.